Well, good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services here in San Jose. It is a delight to see everyone. When we left the house, it was torrential rain, and we weren't sure. We didn't have an ark. We weren't sure we were going to make it. I'm going to get here. Jacket comes off. I get too hot. I don't know why I wear a jacket anyway. I'm always too hot. The weather is a concern. On Friday, I canceled services in Eureka. There was a flood warning from Point Arena in California, which is way south toward Ukiah, all the way to Gold Beach up in Oregon. And there was flood warnings around Eureka, Fortuna, Del Rey, and other places. And the place is saturated already. They just didn't need any more water. Last week when I was up there, I just had a 10-minute drive on the freeway. I was dodging puddles and doing a little sliding myself. So I thought it was wise. Then we had this torrent this morning going, well, how many people will show up? Thank you for showing up. You've already started the tape, haven't you? There we go. Without my timepiece, I'm dead. I want to tell you a story. Not a terribly long story, but it's about my friend Henry. Some of you know Henry. Correction, some of you knew Henry. The story goes back almost 40 years. Henry was a friend of mine. We went to college together. He was a scholar of the Bible. He lived the Word. And he tells the story of an experience at work. He had a boss that was very disagreeable. And his co-workers, would talk about the boss behind the boss's back, talk down about the boss, be sarcastic about the boss. But Henry was an individual who followed God's word. And he lived the agape love that we're supposed to have. 1 Corinthians 13, agape love that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to get back to that in a second. One day, the boss called him into his office, closed the door, and he asked him to sit down. He says, I need to talk to somebody. I need to talk to somebody I can trust. And then he unloaded on Henry, my friend, about marital situation, work situation, troubles with his kids, and he says, I've got no one to talk to. I trust you. You see, Henry never talked behind the boss's back, never talked down about the boss, recognized that we all go through difficulties and trials, and he had that agape love in action. I'm using that as the start of today's message on making a Christian impact on the world around us. Somewhere in there is a title, I'm sure. I've been quite taken by the series of sermons by Gary Petty on the agape love, and I recommend really you delve into this. You've got the first series, I think, was 2008, and there's 2010, thank you, and they go eight series, and then there's another series that are 12, which are 2020? Okay. Both are superb discussion about what agape love is. We have the Eros love, which is the romantic love that we understand, that the world really focuses on. We have that filial love, that is brotherly love that we have one for another. And there's, I think, five or six different other types of words used for love in the Greek language. But agape love needs to be focused on. 1 Corinthians 13. You can speak all the languages in the world and have discussions with angels. I mean, there's a language that the angels have. But if you don't have agape love, it's sounding brass. You can understand all prophecies. And boy, we look at the world today. I've been asked about, are we in the middle of Jacob's trouble today? I don't know. Could we? It sure seems like we're getting close. You could understand all prophecies, understand all mysteries, understand all knowledge. But if you don't have agape love, it's like sounding brass. I am taking with this series. Last week when I was in Eureka, I said this is the answer to all our issues, agape love. Whether it's politics, whether it's relationships, whether it's difficulty with our neighbors, difficulty with our spouse, difficulty with our kids, agape love is the answer. And 1 Corinthians 13 should be right up there with all our studies. Agape love shows a relationship. And that's what we're going to get to. Our calling is very personal. God calls us. God the Father calls us. We won't go into all the scriptures. We're called individually. We are called by our Father who reveals Jesus Christ to us. That's what the book says. Only through the Father can we see or understand Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then takes us, shares their spirit with us, and then reveals the Father and reveals the plan that God has for all mankind, not just a handful of people, but for all mankind. Once we accept God's call, our journey isn't about ourselves, but it's about everyone we meet. It's about everyone we run into. We can't have the mind of Christ in us, the mind of God in us. We can't have agape love in us and not have a desire to help and impact those that we run into. Even if it's just a smile, even if it's just to say hello. I added this just a second ago. Luke 12, I'll try not to go too far astray from my notes. Luke 12, when we think about our calling and making a Christian impact, Luke 12 comes to mind. Luke 12, verse 48. Breaking into a thought here, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. To whom much is given, much is required. And when we think about God's calling, he has given us his spirit. We are committed to a way of life that changes us for the rest of our life. It's a journey that won't end. It's a journey that won't end. I want to tell another story. There was a writer. You'll have to forgive me. I didn't write down the details on this, but this actually happened. There was a writer who was walking the beach. I don't know about you. I love walking the beach. I center my head. I center my whole being when I'm at the beach. Carmel, Monterey, even saying those words, I just relax. So he's walking the beach, and down the beach he saw a fellow doing a strange dance where he would reach down, do a couple of steps, and go to the ocean, and reach down, do a couple of steps, and go to the ocean, or point toward the ocean. The closer he got, he realized that a storm had come in the day before, a couple of days before, and the beach was littered with sea stars. You might call them starfish. They're not fish. They're sea stars. And what he was doing, he was reaching down, picking one up, and flinging it into the ocean. There were thousands of them. And he looked at the young man and looked at the work that he was doing. He says, "What are you doing? You're not going to make a difference." You know I've used this example before, right? And he reached down and flung it in the ocean, and he said, "It made a difference for that one. Made a difference for that one." We have that impact on everyone around us. We can have an impact. We can make a difference to the people around us. And it's one-on-one. Some want to be sent on a, send me on a quest. Well, we're all on a quest, aren't we? We're all on the journey toward salvation. God wants us in his kingdom. You know, what does God want from us? He wants us to be converted. He wants us to be his children. He wants us in his family. Sometimes we can make a difference one-on-one, just simply one-on-one. Our journey is personal, it's up close, sometimes it's unsung, it's unheralded, but we can have an impact on others and make a difference. Little things, a single word, a thoughtful act, showing respect. It's that important in this journey that we're on. A Christ follower makes a difference, one impact at a time, one person at a time. We all want to make a difference. We do, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our family, whether it's with our coworkers, whether it's with our neighbor. I mean, we run into relationships everywhere we go. So I thought about this. What is the foundation for making a difference? What is the foundation for having an impact on the world around us? There is one thing. There is one thing. Those who make a difference in our lives, because I'm thinking inward first, those who have a difference in our lives have a relationship with us. We make a difference with our children because we have a relationship with us. We make sometimes a difference with our family because we have a relationship. God has a relationship with us and can change us. He can correct us because we are humble before him, and as a father, he corrects us. And we are amenable to the correction because we have a relationship with him. Have you ever had something go wrong and you had someone come up to you telling you what to do and just walk away? And they were right. And you didn't want to hear it. You've been struggling with whatever it was. It's just me? Okay. Sometimes unsolicited advice and help comes from a source that we weren't expecting. And they tell us what to do, tell us what the correct way to do, and just walks away. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes the reaction can be incorrect. They're telling you what to do. What's right? The problem is there's no relationship. There's no context. There's no connection. Sometimes I've gone up to someone and tried to offer some advice or guidance because I've done whatever it is, I've tried to help, and I was dismissed because, again, there's no relationship. Making a difference, having an impact, requires a relationship, requires a closeness and a bond. For us, our willingness to be corrected starts with our relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ. And it continues from there. It adds on to there. Join me in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1. Okay, 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. They're talking about being eyewitnesses to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the beginning of the church. The life was manifested, made visible to us, we understood it, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life was given to us through the Father. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. The word fellowship here is dealing with community, a shared life. Also, there's a partnership and participation. We are all in this journey together. We're all in the same journey. That's why, as brothers and sisters, we help each other. We encourage each other. We uplift each other. John was writing about a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, partnered. There's a joint participation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That we are to live with them with common goals, common motivation, common ideas, and common concepts. So much so that this relationship becomes a way of life. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We know that Jesus Christ is called the light of the word, light of the world. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness as a way of life, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, this has become a way of life. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a way of life. There is a relationship, not only with God the Father and Jesus Christ, but also with one another. There is a shared mind. We'll eventually get there, but in Philippians 2:5, it says to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. And we do that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Same page, 1 John 2, but we are to make a, if we are to make a difference, I'm sorry, we cannot make a difference for others if we are not making a difference in our own lives. If you've been on an airplane any time in the last 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, I don't know when they have these masks come down, but during the safety briefing, when the mask comes down, who do they say put it on first? You. So that you don't become a victim. You have two kids with you. You want to save them, so you're putting the mask on them and you become a victim. You put it on yourself. You take care of yourself. You make sure that you're safe. Then you can take care of them. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, it becomes a way of life. There's a way that we think. We have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself, ought to walk just as he, Jesus Christ, walked. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of life. Let's finish this thought in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, excuse me, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Again, I'm pointing all of these thoughts back to 1 Corinthians 13, the agape love that God had. That is that sacrificial love, that love we have one for another that exceeds the filial love, the brotherly love, exceeds romantic love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitators of God. That's our example. That's who we're to follow. Scripture is very clear that we don't compare ourselves to each other. We're all fallible. But when we look in that mirror, we look in the mirror, which is Jesus Christ. And whatever isn't of Christ, we probably should change. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We change from where we were. We are converted from our life, our previous life, and now we are on a journey toward God's kingdom. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are to walk this way of life. We are to live this way of life. We are to have a care for this way of life. We are to share this way of life. We are to uplift one another in this life. We are to encourage each other with this way of life. I go back to the idea in my mind is when we imitate God, we have parent prints. We see the parents' involvement in the child. I still have this image in my head. I'm going to share it with you again. You know, one of the reasons why the ministers were transferred was so I can tell my stories anew. You get to hear them again. Photograph of my son-in-law Bob. He's 10 feet tall, and my grandson Connor was a year and a half, and that little hand is held up to him, and they're walking away, and the photograph is of them walking away, and they're walking side by side, and I see Bob in Connor's step, I see the two of them, I see the parent print in Connor, and it was a wonderful extraction. We're to imitate God, and when people see us, they should see God's Spirit in us. They should see that agape love. Making a Christian difference, having an impact, requires us to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to be living as a Christian, and fellowshipping with one another, because we are now examples to one another, setting an example for one another. To do as we were taught to do, and to show others the same process. You can put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ, which requires two things. One is that you read about or observe what Paul did and said, and make sure that it was according to as he followed Christ. We don't follow a man, we follow Christ. I learn the best by example. I think I'm an intelligent person. I could read the words. I could read do A, do B, do C. But when it comes to actually putting something together, you want to show me to make the words real. I need to be shown how to make things work. And here Paul was giving an example on how to follow Christ with the requirement to understand how Christ lived his life. Making a Christian difference, having an impact, requires us to have a relationship with one another, to have fellowship, a partnership, a joint participation, having common goals and motivation. John 13, beginning of the New Testament, John, verse 13. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Now, I've heard some say, well, this supersedes then the Ten Commandments. No, this is an addition to. This is an illumination. This is a clarification of the Ten Commandments. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the word used here is agape love. It's not brotherly love. It is that sacrificial love. It's that love from the heart. That is hard to come by without God's Spirit. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Loving one another identifies us as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Christ followers, as brothers and sisters on the same journey. We have common goals and we share the journey. That we have communion with one another, that we fellowship with one another. You know, this is an unlikely group, if you think about it. We would never get together except for the body of Christ, except for the church. But we're bonded together by God's Spirit to care and share and walk together on a spiritual journey in a physical life. Having a relationship regardless of background and education, employment, hobbies, interests, talents. This is a mix of members which is quite astounding to those around us. It's a very different group. To see us walking together in harmony, unity, care and concern, and showing love. So we know that we are to make a difference with other people, we are to have a relationship with one another. And we do that through fellowship with God, Jesus Christ, and one another. To develop a deep, abiding Christian relationship with each other, what does it mean to truly love one another? I broke it out down into two parts, and time-wise, I guess I'm doing all right. That which we do and that which we say. That which we do and that which we say. I've often been told, and you probably have heard, actions speak louder than words. There was a bishop from the 15th century. He would tell his people that he was teaching. He said, "Preach often. Use words if necessary." I think sometimes the most converted man I knew was my dad, and he never understood God's word. He was the most kind, gentle, giving man I ever knew. He would preach by what he did. Preach often, use words if necessary. Galatians 6, please. Let's take a look at the do portion of this to develop a relationship. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Remember, that new commandment was given to us, that we love one another. And why would he say, consider it to restore one with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted? Because it's so easy to condemn, it's so easy to criticize, it's so easy to put down. We are to bear one another, we're to be willing to help, to aid, to assist. We don't condone or accept, but we help, we aid. Verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of God." I like this word, do good to all, especially to the house of God. Because that means to everyone we come in contact, we have a requirement to do good, to help. And it says when we have opportunity. You know when opportunities come? It's when you're tired. Opportunities come when you're busy. Opportunities done when you've just finished something and you're looking forward to a rest. Opportunities come when it's just inconvenient. It could be that we help somebody move. It could be that we take someone to lunch. They just are feeling down and they just need a little bit of help. It could be just sending a card. I'm going to go back a few years when Sue had her heart failure, and we had a couple of hundred cards, and I put them on the wall. It filled up a wall, and we would walk past it and just be encouraged with all the kindness, knowing that people were praying for Sue. It could be phone calls that you make. That's a do. It could be visits. Someone has had a long, hard week, and they just need a visit just to say hi. It could be church greetings. Sometimes this is the only place we could meet. How to spend time with one another. That we're welcoming, we're friendly, that we're comfortable, that we are at home at church. That we are at home at church. And we make a difference with the people around us. A number of years ago, we were in Bend, Oregon for the feast. And it was off-season, as it were. I don't remember exactly. I just know that the restaurant we went to after services, they were not expecting us. And my group, there were 10 of us in the group, and we entered the restaurant, which was already full, and they were completely understaffed because there was also two other groups, large groups, from church. And we walked in, and the gal's eyes just got large, and you knew she was frustrated. So we sat down, and she came over, and I said to her, more for her and for the people that we were with, I said, "Take your time. We're not in a rush. I know you did not expect this large a crowd." And you could see the stress drain from her. It didn't take much to help. And when we got the bill, she said, I gave you the church discount. I said, "We didn't tell you we're from the church." And she said, "I knew you were." We can make a difference just by some of the things we do, being friendly, being comfortable. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. going to have you all around the book today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Talking about unity in the church, talking about spiritual gifts and unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences in the types of gifts. Everybody in this room has different talents. You don't want me building things for you. You don't want me making things for you. But I could retrieve things. I could hold a hammer for you. Building things is not my forte. Some of you are brilliant that way. I'm not. There are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. How important is it when God has given or bestowed upon us different gifts and talents that we share with one another? That's part of the do. I can help in various ways. Building things are not my forte. Gifts of God are used for common good, to benefit, to help, and to make a difference, to have an impact. There is that do part. And the opportunities come when we least expect it. We're ready to go to bed. We got our pajamas on. We get a phone call. I could use some help. Well, it doesn't take long to put on pants and make a difference. That's the do part. What about the say? Sometimes saying things is more of a difference than the do part. What about saying things in developing a relationship? Ephesians 4. Some of you have already gone there in your minds. Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is easier to control. Sometimes opportunities, we don't have the time to visit. We don't have the time to get out the door. Sometimes the do is harder. But the saying is important. Verse 29, Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceeds out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But what is good for necessary building up, that it may impact positively the hearers. How important is it? How important are the words we use one for another? 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to jump here, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We're talking about a way of life here, a way of thinking. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That we should fellowship with him, that we're going to have a life eternal with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. You're making a difference with the words that you use. As I mentioned about Henry, we don't have the put-downs, we don't have the gossip, we don't have the backbiting, we don't have the snips and the shots and the sarcasm, which is so easy to do at work. I learned at work that I had a number of coworkers who liked to shoot their bosses when their back was turned. And I figured whenever I walked away from them, they were shooting me as well. It was hard to trust them. It's important to understand and use the correct words. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Sometimes we know someone is going through a difficulty, and we have had experiences. We've gone through and we have done due diligence. We've made our own, we've overcome ourselves, whatever they're going through. And sometimes we can help. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken, a word given in time, a word delivered at the right moment. Have you ever had the right word at the right time hit? It's impressive. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wide rebuker of an abode, of an ride. Let me try that again. And an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. A word fitly spoken. The word just right. Just right. Isaiah 50, I'm going to add this here. Isaiah gives us a good understanding to what I'm going to add here. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. He has opened my mind to knowledge. He's given me an understanding. He's given me wisdom. And of course, you go to James, it says, he who lacks wisdom, ask for it. God will give it to him. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. That I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. Sometimes we need to have that word fitly spoken. A word just in time. A word just in time. There's a story by Alexandra Frizen in 2004. She talks about an individual by the name of Gil. I like to vet my stories, but I picked this one up this morning and I wasn't able to vet it. So an individual by the name of Gil, he was in the hospital, 37 years old, and he had a visit with the doctors, and the doctors say, you have cancer, you have 1 month to live. I mean, that would be heartbreaking. That would bring you to a halt. He took a big breath. He accepted the doctor's diagnosis and mentally started to prepare himself for 30 days and his demise. In the bed next to him was a fellow, and he says to him, he says, what are you in for? Cancer. I have 1 month to live. And this individual says, that's what they told you. That's what they told me when I was your age. How old do you think I am? The fellow said, 65. Nah, I'm 85. He says, I'm here for a few days, and then I'm going to get out. And he said, so will you. Hang in there, kid. And his mind changed. His attitude changed. And 40 years later, he was still living. I don't know how that happened. Again, I could not attest to the validation of the story. But sometimes a word changes how we think about things and going forward. So Isaiah says, I know how to speak. You've given me the right words. Sometimes we don't know what words to use. What words should we use? When we deal with one another, someone is going through a trial, a health issue. Philippians 4, please. We've gone over this list. I'm just going to highlight it today. This should be in the forefront of our minds as we use words with one another. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, speak on these things. When we do that, we focus on God and Jesus Christ, and we keep them the center of our life. We keep them the center of our life. Sometimes we think that our words really don't matter. Sometimes we allow our minds to wander and throw out some words. Matthew 12, please. Matthew 12. Our words do matter. Our words carry weight, not only in our life, but in the lives of those that we come in contact with. When we think about making a difference, when we think about having an impact on individuals, Matthew 12 comes to mind. Verse 36. But I say to you, verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By our words, this is a warning, every idle word we're going to give an account. By our words we'll be justified. We're innocent because we have used God's word in dealing with one another, or condemned. We misused words and we were not edifying and helping other people. Every idle word. You'd also add to your notes 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we are to bring every thought into captivity of Christ. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that we use is from where we are spiritually. You'll find that Matthew 12, verse 34. So we have the do, we have the things that we say. How about the how? How do we develop that relationship? How do we develop the relationship? Let's head toward closing here. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2. And this only works when we're using God's Spirit, when we're close to God, when we have a relationship to God. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, agape love, being of one accord, of one mind. I mean, you're completely unified together in the body of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. We are humble before the world around us. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Everyone we run into is a potential child of God. And we should have a positive impact, a positive difference, a positive help, a positive example in their life. Let each of you look out. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in verse 5, we add, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had that agape love. That agape love allowed him to sacrifice himself, to go through the crucifixion, to die for us. Even while those who were killing him, he was dying for them as well. Fulfill my joy. We are to esteem, consider, ponder, take note of others, that they are going to be part of the body of Christ. And we're to have that mind of Christ in us. And how did Jesus Christ view others? He sacrificed himself so that they might have forgiveness, whether now or later, that they might enter into his kingdom. Lowliness of mind, we have a humble opinion of ourselves because we're comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, not to others. Society, of course, is me first. I've never seen a society so me as it is today. The society is now we must win, must have an edge, must get. Of course, God's idea is it must give. What might be an overall perspective to making a Christian difference? The do and the say. Matthew 25. Wonderful story here as we go toward closure. Matthew 25. It puts a perspective on having that Christian difference, having a Christian impact on the world around us. Because this example isn't just about the body of Christ. It's everyone we come in contact with. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's an interesting statement. That means that this journey that we're on, the plan that God has put together and has been before man was created. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's a lot of do and a lot of say. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. How we address one another, how we treat one another, how we talk with one another, how we talk about one another, identifies us as Christ followers. And it's important to not only do and say, but to have a relationship with one another. What we do and say is as if we are doing it or saying it to Jesus Christ. Would we gossip with Christ? Remember what he did. He stooped down in the sand and wrote, we don't know what he wrote, but all the accusers walked away. They all walked away. Would we put others down in a conversation with Jesus Christ? No, we wouldn't do that. Wanting to make a difference, wanting to have an impact in the lives of others, requires us to think of what we are doing for others as if we are doing it to Jesus Christ. Because we are bonded together by God's Spirit. We are having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have the same mind in us through that Spirit. And we're to think about the needs of others, to think how we might help and assist others, to encourage others. And it could be with a simple act or an action or a word, and we would make a difference. Romans 15, we'll close. We can make a Christian difference, have an impact in everyone's life, in our own families, with our friends, acquaintances, strangers, those who are friends and nice to us, even those who are difficult. We can make a difference. Romans 15. Next, Romans. We make a difference with everyone we meet, everyone we talk to, everyone we write to, from everyone we buy and sell things with. We're obligated to make a difference because we are Christ followers. We do so by being encouraging and uplifting, comforting, welcoming, helping, serving, caring, assisting, cheering, strengthening, consoling, energizing, assuring, benefiting, sustaining to everyone we meet. Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. And now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. He had that sacrificial love. He had that agape love toward us, toward the world. See, I'm back to 1 Corinthians 13. It really is the answer. That you, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be like-minded as Jesus Christ, having the mind of God in us, and with our mouth and with our actions, we glorify God. We can have a positive, powerful impact and make a difference on all. It's quite the journey that we're on. Talk to you after services.